How many people were here last week? Okay. Well, last week we talked about dealing with a negative attitude. And we talked about the need to gain perspective on who we are, that we need to be humble and obedient to God, and we need to be changing our thoughts to one that is positive and encouraging. We need to be encouraging others. And I particularly was very convicted by that message. I recognize that as an area in my life that I need to work on, is controlling my negative attitude and being a positive and encouraging person. And I believe that some of you might have been convicted by that same thing last week. And so the reason I ask who was here last week, for everybody who wasn't here last week, we're going to help you understand how to deal with us. Those people who have negative attitudes, like myself, I'm going to talk from this morning about from God's Word about how to deal with a negative person. And for Father's Day, we talked about the importance of protecting our families from negativity. And so last week we looked at dealing with a negative attitude. Today we're looking at dealing with negative people in our lives. If you would please stand for our scripture reading this morning. It is found in the book of Philippians, which is a great book on this topic. It would be great to read through in your devotions this week. Philippians, and the verse that we're going to read this morning is found in chapter 4 and in verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach Your Word this morning, we recognize, Lord, that we are all sinful people. We have failed miserably in our attempts to be good. And Lord, we walk around as daily reminders of Your grace and Your love, Lord, and Your mercy. Lord, we desperately need Your mercy and grace. And we desperately need to exercise that in our dealings with other people. So Lord, give us patience, give us a perspective, not a natural perspective, but a supernatural perspective in which we can love and we can be patient and we can encourage those who are continually bringing us down. So Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged from Your Word this morning through Your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tell us three things that we can do when you're dealing with a negative person, okay? Three things to do when you're dealing with a negative person. And the first one is stop. And the second one is drop. And the third one is, you guessed it, roll. Stop, drop, and roll. No, we're not on fire, but sometimes we wish we were. Okay, stop my negative thoughts, drop to my knees in prayer, and roll out, if possible, with a positive attitude. Stop my negative thoughts, drop to my knees in prayer, roll out, if possible, with a positive attitude. Those are the three steps to dealing with a negative person. The Bible says the first thing that we must do when we encounter a negative person is to give them to God. The Bible says, do not be anxious. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That be anxious for nothing, I think he really meant that. Be anxious for nothing. God's will is not for us to be carrying around anxiety in our hearts and in our minds. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in every single situation, and that includes the situation where you are dealing with somebody, maybe your spouse, maybe your parent, maybe your child, maybe your coworker, maybe your boss, who is continually dragging you down and grating on your last nerves, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." We can approach God in prayer and we can trust Him with our problems because He sees everything. There is nothing that He is surprised by. There is nothing that happens that goes unnoticed. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He cares for you." You can come under God, and you can trust Him with your problems. You really can. You can trust Him with your problems. You know, it's interesting that he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Because the reality is, a lot of times, we have decided that I can handle my problems better than God can handle my problems. And so I have to carry them around with me, because God has got too much on His plate right now. He's too busy doing the other things that I've already listed for Him to do, and He hasn't got around to those, so He's obviously very busy. And so I'm just going to have to figure this one out on my own. And you know what that is? That is pride. That is pride. And so God's Word says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, and cast all of your cares, not some of them, not a few of them, not most of them, all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." You see, anxiety is faith in the negative. Anxiety is faith in the negative. Trust in the unpleasant. Assurance of disaster and belief in defeat. Worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. A dense fog that covers a 7-city block area 100 feet deep is composed of less than one glass of water divided into 60,000 million drops. Not much is there, but it can cripple an entire city. Anxiety is faith in the negative. We have to turn that around and put our faith in God. J. Arthur Rank, an English executive, decided to do all of his worrying on one day each week. He chose Wednesdays, and when anything happened that gave him anxiety and annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down and he would put it in his worry box and forget about it until next Wednesday. And the interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened up his worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him the past 6 days were already settled, and it would have been useless to have worried about them. Maybe that's what we need to do. Incorporate a worry box. But don't do Wednesdays, because that's a wanted day. So maybe Saturday. Well, how about Mondays? Mondays are bad enough already, so we could just add worrying to Mondays. We need to stop worrying. We need to stop the anxiety. We need to give that to God. We need to give our problems, and specifically the negative people in our life, give them to God and trust Him to work in their lives. The next thing that we need to do is make sure that we are not overcome by the evil that is presented to us. Romans 12, 9 through 21 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. And do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.' Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And Paul concludes, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. You know, in math, whenever you have a negative number and you add it to a positive number, you always end up with a negative number. Whenever you have a negative number and you add it to a positive number, you always end up with a negative number. And in life, the natural order of things is when a negative person runs into a positive person, you end up with a negative person. That is the natural order of things. But God has called us to a supernatural order that defies the laws of logic and defies the laws of math, and says that when you, as a positive person in Christ, rooted in Christ, run into a negative person, a negative world, that you can remain positive. You can transform that negative person into a positive person. And God has given you the tools to do that, if you're willing to use them. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Philippians chapter 2 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." Now you might say, "Pastor, you know, I do deal with somebody who's kind of negative, but they're not that bad. They really don't have that bad of an influence on me. And so I can handle them. I don't need to," that's what you mean, "I don't need to give them to God and trust in God. I can trust in my own ability to handle this person." We're going to look at that more later. But Paul says to the Philippians, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." If you have somebody that is constantly complaining in your life, they are sinning. What is sin? It's anything that you think, that you do, or that you say that displeases God. And I can tell you, if you look back at the Old Testament, God is very displeased when we complain, when we tear other people down, when we deride them, derail them, say negative things. We're not building them up. We're not encouraging them. We're not edifying them. We're just tearing them down. That is sin. It is wrong. And it will have a huge impact on those around you if it continues. Stuart Holden, the author of Prevailing Intercessory Prayer, was in Egypt and he met a sergeant in a Highland regiment. He's in the military. He says, "How were you brought to Christ?" He asked this bright Christian. The sergeant responded, "There was a private in the same company as myself who had been converted in Malta, and I gave him a terrible time. And I remember one night in particular when it was a very rainy, and he came in wet and weary from his sentry duty. Yet as usual, he still got down on his knees before going to bed, and my boots were covered in mud, and I threw them both at him and hit him twice in the head. And he kept kneeling and praying. And the next morning when I woke up, I found my boots beautifully cleaned and polished at my bedside. This was his reply to me, and it broke my heart. And that day I was brought to repentance." When we deal with negative people in our life, we must first stop our negative thoughts. We must stop thinking negatively about that person. We must drop to our knees in prayer and pray for that person and pray for my attitude about that person. And then we need to roll out, if possible, with a positive attitude. And just so you know, the "if possible" is referring to the rollout, not the positive attitude. Jesus says that we need to shine our lights. We have a light that He has given to us, and we need to shine it in a dark world. In John chapter 8, Jesus spoke and said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Paul said to the Ephesians, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. He but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light." Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, God has given us a light. And when we go and somebody is negative towards us, and we react naturally, negatively back to them, it's like putting a wet blanket over our light. How can we be any different? How can people see the gospel in us if we react just like everyone else? Author Robert Fulghum tells a story of one of his professors, a man named Alexander Papaderos. He says, "When I was a small child during the war, we were very poor and we lived in a remote village. And on one day on the road, I found the broken pieces of a mirror. A German motorcycle had been wrecked in that place. And I tried to find all the pieces and put them together, but it was impossible. So I kept only the largest piece. This one," he held it up. "By scratching it on a stone, I made it round, and I began to play with it as a toy and became fascinated by the fact that I could reflect light into dark places where the sun would never shine, in deep holes and crevices and dark closets. It became a game for me to get light into the most inaccessible places I could find. I kept the little mirror, and as I went about my growing up, I would take it out in idle moments and continue the challenge of the game. As I became a man, I grew to understand that this was not just a child's game, but a metaphor for what I might do with my life. I came to understand that I am not the light or the source of light, but light, truth, understanding, knowledge, it's there. And it will only shine in many dark places if I reflect it. I am a fragment of a mirror whose whole design and shape I do not know. Nevertheless, with what I have, I can reflect light into the dark places of this world, into the black places in the hearts of men, and change some things in some people. Perhaps others may see and do likewise. This is what I am about, and this is the meaning of life. God has called us to be a light in this world. And we're dealing with people who are draining us, aggravating us. We need to stop, drop, roll. We need to seek to restore that person who is caught up in sin. Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." You see, when we encounter someone, especially someone we know to be a Christian brother or sister, who is struggling with their attitude and caught up in the sin of negativity, whatever the source of that might be, we are to restore that person. Our job is to come alongside them and see how we might help them to be restored to the joy of salvation. We are to do that in a spirit of gentleness, but we must be very careful lest we fall into the same sin ourselves. It's so easy to become cynical when you're around a cynical person. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." It's so easy when somebody says something cutting to us to repeat or reoffend the same. Paul says in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." God has called you to be different. God has called you to not repeat the same process, but to restore a brother in sin. Restore, not repeat. We're also called to encourage those who are discouraged. Many people are negative because they fail to see the light in the world. They fail to see the working that God is doing. They fail to have the right perspective. And so we can come alongside them and encourage them. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." I know you've all come in contact with somebody, and every time you walk up to them and say, "How are you doing?" "Oh, my life is horrible. Let me tell you about how horrible my life is." And you walk out and it's like, "Whoa, I didn't feel that great when I walked in there, but now, wow, I feel horrible." Right? We've all come in contact with those people. That's not who we're called to be. We're called to be somebody with merry in heart. We're called to be somebody who tells uplifting and encouraging stories, encourages laughter, fun. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." We're supposed to comfort people when they're hurting. We're supposed to build people up. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend." That is our job, is to come along and encourage people when they're struggling in their attitudes, when they're struggling in their thoughts. We are to come along and encourage them. Help them to change their attitude. Maybe tell them a joke. Get them laughing. Lighten the mood. That's who we're called to be. One morning I opened the door to get the newspaper, and I was surprised to see a strange little dog with our paper in his mouth. Delighted with this unexpected delivery service, I fed him some treats. The following morning, I was horrified to see the same dog sitting in front of our door, wagging his tail, surrounded by 8 newspapers. I spent the rest of that morning returning the papers to their owners. You see, when we start to have a different attitude about people, when we start to look at our job a little bit differently and we start to humble ourselves and we start to say, you know what, maybe I shouldn't get so bent out of shape that this person is offending me. Maybe I should take my eyes off myself. Maybe I should look at that person and see how I can encourage them, strengthen them, minister to them. And then I start to speak life into them and I start to encourage them. It's amazing how people can change. It's amazing how somebody can change when you change your reactions to them. People oftentimes live up to the expectations that we've set. And if we expect people to be negative, often they will be. But when we challenge ourselves to not allow that to happen in our lives, to decide we're going to protect myself and my family from negative people, and when they come in my life, my job is going to be to change their attitude. I'm going to come alongside them and encourage them, and I can do what I can. But sometimes it won't work. Sometimes they are determined to be negative. And when restoration is unfruitful, Scripture tells us what we are to do. When restoration is unfruitful, Scripture has laid out our next task. And it's not any easier. The first is to warn and to avoid. We are to warn them and to avoid them. Titus 3, chapter 10 through 11 says, "Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned." 2 Thessalonians 3, 14 through 15 says, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle," and our word meaning to be uplifting, encouraging, to be unified, "If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him," or warn him, "as a brother." 2 Thessalonians 3:6, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." Romans 16:17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them." You see, the Bible says it's very important who we associate with. It's very important who we allow into our sphere of influence. It's very important the people that are around us, because they affect our lives. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I can tell you this, if you struggle with being a negative person and you have negative people around you, you are going to continue to struggle. You have got to separate yourselves from people who are not willing to change, who are not willing to say, "Yes, this is an area I want to work on in my life." Proverbs 24, 1 and 2 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence, and their lips talk of troublemaking." Proverbs 22, 24 says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go." Samuel Clemens, more commonly known as Mark Twain, was a gifted writer. And yet he had a deep contempt for Christianity. He once referred to it as a slaughterhouse religion because of the doctrine of the blood atonement. And he often turned his ridicule on those who believed the Bible. He met and fell in love with Olivia Langdon, a young woman from a good Christian family. And while they were courting, he appeared to have downplayed his lack of faith. And she agreed to marry him. And after their marriage, Twain began to openly mock Christianity once again. And before too much time passed, Olivia stopped attending church. Twain and his family suffered many great reversals, including a complete financial collapse and the death of a beloved daughter. And at one point, Twain attempted to comfort his grieving wife and said, "Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, then do so." And she replied sadly, "I cannot, because I do not have any faith left." The people around us will drag us down. And they will thwart anything that God is trying to do. Satan will use them to destroy the seeds of faith in our lives. And we must not associate with people like that. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" To the Ephesians, he says, "I have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret." We have to remember to stop thinking negatively about that person. We must drop to our knees in prayer and give them to God and roll out. Leave their presence with a positive, encouraging spirit. But also we must remember to not be too judgmental, right? We have to get the plank out of our own eye before we try to get the speck out of our brothers. We must be gracious and loving. 1 Peter 4:8 through 11 says that we need to, above all things, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Saint Francis of Assisi once said to a brother monk, "Let us go to town and preach." And they went to town and they walked out one street and walked back down another street and they returned. And the brother said to St. Francis, "I thought you said we were going to preach." And St. Francis said, "We were preaching. As we walked along the street, people saw us, and they noted our demeanor, and they thought of our lives, and some impulse from our souls touched them. We were preaching all the way." Christian people cannot guard too well the sermons that they preach as they go about town. And these are the only sermons that many people will hear. But I would add this to that illustration, is that even when you don't realize it, the people around you are preaching sermons to you. And you're listening to them. And they're impacting your attitude, your actions, and your thoughts. And you must surround yourself with people who are in obedience to the entirety of God's Word. We must stop my negative thoughts. We must drop to our knees in prayers And we must roll out, if possible, with a positive attitude. Those are the steps that we need to do. Let us close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, you are so good to us. Lord, if we think about the many blessings that you have given to us, Lord, we have no right, we have no reason to be negative. But Lord, our natural man tends to think more about what we don't have instead of what we have. Lord, our natural man sees other people and we envy, we fight, we bicker, we tear down because of our sin nature. But Lord, you have given us another nature, a nature of light, to be a hope in this dark world. Lord, help us. Help everyone in this building this morning to be determined not to be a negative person, but an encouraging one. And when we encounter negative people, Lord, that we would give them to you, to pray for them, and to encourage them, Lord, to give their problems to you as well. Lord, help us to always remember the great things that you're doing in our lives, and help that to impact, to reflect in our attitudes and our actions, and our love for one another. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.